I know we got quite a few that are missing this morning. They went to the wedding. I'm sure they enjoyed that, although it's probably a little cool since it was outside. I have a topic I want to talk to you about this morning. I think is extremely important, and I think that we don't talk about it a whole lot. I got the idea after talking to a friend of mine, and then also because I'm reading a book that's called Total Forgiveness by R.T. Kendall. I read quite a few of his books. He's really good. We're going to talk about forgiveness, but not just forgiveness. We're going to talk about total forgiveness, and I think that there's a difference between those two, forgiveness and total forgiveness. And I want to use the example of the Lord and how He handled forgiveness. I don't know how many of y'all saw The Passion of Christ by Mel Gibson, the movie. If you saw that, then you'll realize just how cruel the Roman soldiers were and what Jesus went through. First of all, Jesus was arrested and had an illegal trial. If you look at Jewish law, their trials were not to be held at night. This one was held at night, and I think there was a reason for that. There were actually men on the Sanhedrin who were followers of Jesus, and so they just kind of rigged the jury. They brought in the ones that they wanted there. After he was arrested and he was taken to Pilate and Herod, they placed a crown of thorns on his head. I was kidding Rose this morning. She came in. I said, "Well, where's the thorn?" Tom came in a little bit later. There's always a thorn with roses, and those things stick, boy. Anyway, they placed this crown of thorns on his head, and I'm sure that was very painful. They spat on him. The ultimate humiliation is for someone to spit on you. You know, we just think something terrible when that happens. They flogged him. And it's my understanding the whip that they used had pieces of bone in it. And the whole idea was to rip his flesh off his body. So when, you know, the Jews, they would beat you with 39 stripes, but the Romans didn't have that law. They just beat you as long as they wanted to, and until your back was just a bloody mess. Herod sentenced him to death, not because he was guilty, but for political reasons. So we had an innocent man who was going to be crucified, not because of anything he did. Then they made him carry his cross. Now just think about that. His back is beaten, bleeding, swollen, and they ask him to carry the cross. Now, we know that he couldn't make it to Golgotha. He fell down, and so they had someone else take up the cross and carry it for him. And then they nailed his hands and feet to the cross, and we think about his hands, but if I understand correctly some of the things that I have written, actually, they went through here. Okay, not through here. So, anyway, they nailed him to the cross, and of course we know that that's an agonizing death because you die of suffocation. As long as you can raise up, you can breathe. But with the pain and everything's going, and you're let down, you can't breathe anymore. So eventually he died of suffocation. So it was a terrible ordeal for Jesus. And not only did they crucify him, but look at how the people reacted that were there. Mark 15:13 says, "And they cried out again, 'Crucify him.'" So there were people in the crowd when he was before Herod that just continually were crying out to crucify him, to kill him. Mark 15:29-30 says, "And they that passed by riled on him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildeth it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross.'" So they mocked him. They used his own words against him. Now we understand what he was talking about. He wasn't talking about rebuilding a temple that had taken years and years. He was talking about his body. Can you really believe the cruelty of these people? Have you ever seen mob actions? Mobs go crazy, okay? We've seen it here in our own country. Recently, when the young black boy was killed and we had all the rioting and all, and they overturned cars and put them on fire and knocked out windows and stole stuff. I mean, the crowd just go crazy. So this crowd was just really, really cruel. But we want to look at the Lord's response, because I think that that's what's important and that's what we're getting at. In Luke 28:34, it says, "Then said Jesus, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.'" Here's a man that's on the cross, been beaten half to death, is dying, and yet he asked the Father to forgive them, because they really didn't understand what they were doing. They didn't really understand that this was the Messiah, that this was the man that was dying for their sins. They had absolutely no idea. But not only did he forgive them, notice he asked the Father to forgive them. Okay? I don't know about you, but how many of you would be willing to send your son to a cross? Not me. How many of you would have been vengeful if this had been done to your son? Would you have wanted to get back at them? Most likely. A lot of people most definitely would. I'm reading a book. It's fiction. It's like a detective, so on and so forth. But the bad guys are trying to get back at a sheriff and a lawyer because one of them's, he ended up in prison, and while he was in prison there, his daughter died. And so he wants revenge on the sheriff because he thinks it's the sheriff's fault. And the other guy had somebody else in his family commit suicide. So it was revenge. So, you know, the norm for people is that they want revenge. But Jesus forgives those that have crucified him, falsely sent him to a trial, and he asked the Father to forgive him. So, do you think God forgave them? I think the answer would be yes. And notice these are the same people later on the day of Pentecost that Peter preaches to. I never thought about that, but reading the book, he thought about it. And I think that's interesting. These are the same people. And remember what they say? They asked Peter, "What can we do?" They realize what they've done after they've done it. And they want forgiveness for that sins. What is the ultimate proof of total forgiveness? Now, again, remember, we're talking about total forgiveness. Not forgiveness, total forgiveness. The ultimate proof of total forgiveness takes place when we sincerely ask the Father to let those who have hurt us off the hook, even if they have hurt not only us, but also those close to us. I was talking, I think it was to my mother, yesterday maybe, about the sermon. And, you know, my son fell in with some people who were taking drugs, and they were selling him drugs, and which led to what he did. But I don't hold any animosity towards those people. Maybe I should, but I don't. You know what? I pity them. Because I figure that the very people who gave James Island drugs or sold him drugs and so forth, either they've died from drugs or they're in prison somewhere. I mean, if you sell drugs and so forth, eventually it catches up with you. If you take drugs, eventually it catches up with you. So I feel for those people, but I don't hold any guilt against them because James Allen made up his own mind to do that. But you have to be able to forgive totally and ask the Father to forgive them. Have you ever asked God to forgive someone who has hurt you or your family? Have you? You got in prayer to God and said, forgive those people for what they did to me, did to my family. Some years back, there were some, I don't know if they were Quakers or whatever, but a guy went to school and killed a bunch of kids, the Amish. And afterwards, they said that they forgave this guy. And they not only forgave the guy, they tried to help his family. I thought that, now that's Christianity. That's the way it should work. Luke 6:28 says, bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. So Jesus gives us another example that we are to bless those who curse us and that we are to pray for those who mistreat us. We look around the world today and our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world, a lot of those are being persecuted. They're even being killed. But what should our attitude towards those people be? I believe that because Christ asked God to forgive the people that were crucifying him, that God forgave them. But God's forgiveness is total. A lot of times ours is not, but his is. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So even though we are sinners, God from the beginning had a plan that his son would come to this earth and he would die for our sins. If you look back in the Old Testament, you see that they had blood sacrifices, animal sacrifices. I've thought about that a lot. That must have been a bloody religion. I mean, you think about it. Every single day they were killing animals, okay? And obviously the animals were bleeding, so that was... But the blood of those animals didn't really cleanse the people. It took the blood of Jesus Christ. In Romans 5:8 it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Same idea as the passage in 2 Corinthians. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Why are we to forgive each other? Because Christ forgave us. If you look at the Lord's Prayer, he says the same thing. Our forgiveness would depend on how we forgive others. So we need to think about that, about the forgiving others. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Again, the same idea. You forgive because the Lord forgave you. So how has the Lord forgiven us? The Lord has forgiven us unequivocally and unconditionally. Our sins, which are many, will never be held against us. Wow, that's great. I'm glad to hear that because I got lots of sins throughout my life. I have sinned. No question about it. We all have. There is no reservation with Christ or God. No matter what you have done, you can be forgiven. You know, I had a guy tell me not too long ago, well, I can't be saved because of what I've done in the past. That's not so. There's only one sin that's not forgiven, the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. Any other sin that you may have committed can be forgiven if you truly repent and come to Christ. So we can be forgiven of anything. Psalms 103:13 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. When does the east ever meet the west? Never. Jeremiah 31:34 says, no longer will they teach their neighbors or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Not only does God forgive sins, he remembers them no more. Sins are blotted out. You didn't commit that sin. It's not there anymore. Romans 4:7-8 says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sins. So, he says in that scripture that your sins are covered. So, God forgives totally. He not only forgives, he forgets. And that's really important when we're talking about ourselves. Do you forgive totally? If someone does something against you, will you say, I forgive, but I can't forget? If you say that, you hadn't totally forgiven. Now, the gentleman I was talking to said that. He said, I can forgive this person, but I can't forget it. And I might understand that, you know, we're human. And it's hard to forget, right? But if you're going to totally forgive somebody, that's exactly what you have to do. Totally forgive and forget it. Don't keep bringing it back up. And we're going to look at that a little bit more. First, we're going to look at what total forgiveness is not. Then we're going to look at what total forgiveness is. All right? Number one, approval of what they did. We don't have to approve of what they did. They did it. The woman caught in adultery, John 8:11, Jesus told her, go and sin no more and leave your life of sin. He didn't say that she hadn't sinned. She had. Somebody might do something against you. They have. Okay? But Jesus' attitude was, he didn't really hold that against her. He just said, go and sin no more. And we'll look at that verse a little bit more in a minute. Number two, you can't excuse what they did. When Moses became fed up with the children of Israel, God offered him a new deal. God said he would wipe them off the face of the earth and start all over. Moses rejected the offer and interceded for them. Moses prays, in accordance with your great love, forgive the sins of this people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now. That's found in Numbers 14:19. He didn't excuse their sins. Moses didn't excuse their sins. He knew what the people had done. And we've read the story, so we know that what they've done too. They built the idol, and they worshiped the idol, and I'm not sure what all else they did while they were doing that. And Moses comes down from the mountain, and he's all upset. And also, it seems like they always doubted God. Okay? They went through Moses to get to God. It was Moses' God, not, in essence, their God. Okay? And they grumbled and complained the whole time. So, we don't excuse what the person's done. They did it. We do not justify what they did. There's no way evil can be justified. We sometimes try to justify our sins, but sin is sin and can't be justified. It's easy for us to say, well, so-and-so over there did so-and-so. That's like, you know, take the beam out of your eye, you know, and the speck over there. Yeah, it's easy for us to justify what we did. Well, it was okay that I did that because. Saul did that. You remember Saul? Yeah, what did Saul say? Well, the people, I think that's what Aaron said too. Well, the people. Okay. But we can't justify the sin. We cannot pardon what they did. A pardon is a legal transaction that releases an offender from the consequences of their action, such as a penalty or sentence. This is why we do not ask that a guilty rapist be exempt from punishment. He needs to pay his debt to society, and society must be protected from him. I go to the jail every Monday, and those people that we minister to there, they're guilty. Okay? And they're serving out a sentence for what they did. Now, I don't know what they did. We don't ask them what they did. Okay? It could be anything. But that doesn't make any bit difference. They're there, and that's where they should be, and they should serve out their sentence. You know, Scripture says, God is not mocked, for whatever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that's true, too. You know, some things we do, well, probably everything we do in life, has consequences. It does. It might even be a simple thing, you know. A smoker. Now, I'm not saying smoking is a sin, but a guy that smokes, he can end up with lung cancer or emphysema, chronic obstructive pulmonary disease. He can end up with all those things. Why? He's a smoker. Well, there's consequences to smoking. There's consequences to drinking. The guy that drinks and becomes an alcoholic and gets out there in a car and he runs over and kills somebody, there's a consequence to that. So there are consequences to our actions. We do not, well, the word is reconciliation. Forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same. You know the difference? It takes two of us to reconcile. If Rich does something against me, I can forgive him. He might not even admit he did wrong. I got one of the gentlemen that goes to the jail with me. He got a divorce, and then he met another lady, and they were just friends, he said. But she had gotten a divorce, and her husband was jealous. And he tried to run off anybody that came near her. And so my friend was visiting the lady one day, and her husband showed up with a gun. He ended up shooting my friend four times. Okay? Four times. The guy ended up in prison for shooting Kent. Kent, by the way, survived. A lot of prayer going on. And he's fine today. But he says the man that shot him won't admit that he did wrong. Never has admitted. Never has apologized. So you can reconcile if both of you reconcile. But not reconciliation unless both of you do it. And we can't deny what they did. The wife who is abused by her husband is abused by her husband. And nowadays, sometimes it's the other way. It's the husband that's abused by the wife. But it doesn't make any difference which way you're going there. The act was performed. So we don't deny what's happened. All right. So those are the things that total forgiveness is not. So what is total forgiveness? Being aware of what someone has done and still forgiving. Total forgiveness is achieved only when we acknowledge what was done without any denial or covering up and still refuse to make the offender pay for their crime. Total forgiveness is painful. It hurts when we kiss revenge goodbye. It hurts to think that the person is getting away with what they did and nobody else will ever find out. But when we know fully what they did and accept in our hearts that they will be blessed without any consequences for their wrong. We cross over into a supernatural realm. We begin to be a little more like Jesus. We begin to change into the image of Christ. So, and I underlined, we refuse to make the offender pay for the crime. Okay? Now, we're not talking about somebody killing somebody and have to go to prison, or abusing somebody and have to go to prison, stuff like that. But sometimes people do things against us that would not get them into jail or something like that. But we have to refuse to make the offender pay for the crime. We have to, I like this, kiss revenge goodbye. We've got to get past that. And accept in our hearts that they will be blessed without any consequences for their wrong. And why do we do that? So that we will become more like the Lord. Remember what he said when he was on the cross. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. So have you ever asked God to bless the person who did you wrong? Luke 6:28 says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who persecute you. And we talked about that a minute ago. Number two, total forgiveness is choosing to keep no record of wrong. This was a real hard one. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love keeps no record of wrong. Why do we keep track of the times we are offended? To use them at a later date, to prove what happened, to waive them before someone who doubts what actually happened. A wife or husband who says, I will remember that, and they do. And the next time something happens, they bring it up. You know, Peter asked the Lord, how many times must I forgive? All right, and the Lord said, 70 times 70. Well, he's not really saying, he's not saying multiply 70 times 70. He says, you just continue forgiving. There is no number. What if the Lord had a number of times he would only forgive you? I will forgive them 300 times, but after that, I don't forgive anymore. No. If we're going to follow the Lord's example, he says, you continue to forgive. Total forgiveness is refusing to punish, giving up the natural desire to see them get what's coming to them. We want revenge. Romans 12:19, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. Deuteronomy 32:35, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. Hebrews 10:30, for we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. Revenge should not be in the picture. That's God's job. He's the judge. We're talking about total forgiveness, what we should do. Total forgiveness is not telling what they did. Anyone who truly forgives does not gossip about their offender, talking about how you have been wounded with the purpose of hurting your enemy's reputation or credibility is just a form of hurting them. It's just revenge. If something happens to you and you say, I forgive them, but then you, every time you turn around, you're telling somebody about what they did to you, that's you taking revenge. That is not total forgiveness. William Shakespeare in Othello says, who steals my purse steals trash. 'Twas something, nothing. 'Twas mine, 'tis his, and has been slave to thousands. But he that filches from me my good name robs me of that which not enriches him and makes me poor indeed. I'm afraid that a lot of people do what we're talking about. They say they forgive, but yet they're all time gossiping or telling somebody about what that person did to them. That is not total forgiveness. Total forgiveness is being gracious. Once again, Jesus is the example of that. And once again, we talk about the lady that was caught in adultery. When the leaders led the woman to Jesus, who was found in the act of adultery, there was no question that sin had been taken place. No question. But what was our Lord's attitude? Graciousness. They wanted to see if he would throw the book at her. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." After the accuser slipped away, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go and leave your life of sin." Jesus was gracious. I like the way Jesus deals with people. I like the way Jesus deals with me. I need a lot of grace. Who's without sin? Who here would have thrown the first stone? I think, like the men, nobody, if you're honest with yourself, you couldn't throw the stone. Graciousness is withholding certain facts you know to be true so as to leave your enemy's reputation unscathed. And you really ought to be praying for that person. We've talked about that. That they'll get their life straight. That they'll quit doing the things that they've been doing. Total forgiveness must take place in the heart or it is worthless. For out of the heart the mouth speaks. We must truly forgive those who have hurt us in our hearts. If I've forgiven him in my heart of hearts, but he still doesn't speak to me, I can still have the inner victory. It's not what the other person does. He may never admit the sin, like the guy that shot my friend. Never admit the sin. That has nothing to do with it. It's us, how we sit in our heart. Total forgiveness is the absence of bitterness. Bitterness causes losing your temper, high blood pressure, irritability, sleeplessness, obsession with getting even, depression, isolation, and generally feeling unwell. You know, I know people like this. Continually bring up stuff, but this so-and-so did so-and-so, and it might have been years ago. Doesn't make any difference. They did it to me. And I can say I forgive them, but I don't forget. Who is that hurting? The person out there that they're talking about doesn't even know they're talking about them. So who's it hurting? It's hurting you. It's hurting me if we're doing this. And I really do believe that it can lead to illness if you continue that for so long. All right, let me wrap it up. Total forgiveness is being aware of what someone has done and still forgiving. 2, choosing to keep no record of wrong. 3, refusing to punish. 4, not telling what they did. 5, being merciful. 6, being gracious. 7, forgiveness must take place in your heart. And 8, the absence of bitterness. I'm glad that y'all were here today, and I hope you think about the lesson. I wish there had been more here. I really think that this is something we need to think about. And very seldom have I heard a sermon on forgiveness. I just haven't. And we all have had situations where we need to forgive. You know, I feel like most everybody here is a member of the Lord's body. But there may be something in your life that you need prayer for. I know that Minerva and I most definitely need prayer at this time. I need prayer because of what Minerva's going through. And Minerva needs prayer for what she's fixing to go to. She He starts a chemo and radiation the 26th, not this Monday, but the next Monday. And if I understand correctly, that's going to be 30 treatments. The treatments are Monday through Friday, every single day. You don't have to go on the weekends, but Monday through Friday, until she has the 30 treatments. And I have another problem, that's my mom. I would like to get my mom in a nursing home, but I don't know if you've looked around, and it's almost an impossibility to get somebody in a nursing home unless you're just a multimillionaire. I went to Bancor, and it cost $6,000 a month. I went to NHC, Gallatin, their new one, $8,200 a month. You're talking about $100,000 a year to keep somebody in a nursing home. So I'm fighting that battle. Mother has gone downhill a whole bunch and continues to go downhill. She'll turn 96 November the 24th, so she's slowing down a lot, and she would like to be there. It's not something I came up with. It's something she came up with. Anyway, like I say, that you might have problems too that you need us to pray for. And I've always said, if you don't tell me what your problems are, I can't pray for you. If you don't tell me what's going on in your life, how am I supposed to know? You know? And that's one of the reasons we're here, as a fellowship, so that we can care for each other and pray for each other. Okay, we'll have the invitation song, and then you're going to do the announcements and close in prayer? Okay. Thank you.